What's up? Good morning, Motion Church. Man, it's always, this place just blows me away every single week. You guys are absolutely the coolest people on the face of the planet. And I say this all the time, and I'm dead serious. Even if I wasn't the pastor, I would still come to this church. And so you guys make that happen. Hey, this week we're wrapping up, we're kind of finishing and wrapping up a series called Rhythm, of which I have zero. Does anybody know my struggle? Right? You know, here's the bad thing about me and rhythm is I think I kind of have some, but I don't, and that gets you in trouble. That gets you in all kinds of trouble. When you think you have something and you don't have it, you will soon find out that you don't have it, and that's happened to me with rhythm before, because, you know, you start feeling the song, and you're like, yeah, and you think you can dance, and then you realize, oh, Lord, what happened? So kind of just to give you the idea or the premise of what this series has been about, we just talked about how rhythm is really important to our life. Like, there's this rhythm that God operates in our lives, and he wants to operate in our life. The word rhythm, by definition, it's a strong, repeated pattern of movements or sound. And so you kind of just understand there's this cadence. There's this, hey, God is not just at work here and not at work here. God's not just, you know, at work in this part of your life and absent in this part of your life. God is at work, strong, repeated rhythm and movement in every part of your life. And so the first week we just talked about how rhythm is better than balance. Rhythm is greater than balance. Because I think we're taught in church and Christianity that, oh, our lives just need balance. And that equation just kind of seems to break down when you talk about God. Because it's balance is you do this and then you stop doing this so that you can do this for the sake of balance. And God is bigger than that. Like, it's not like we neglect God so that we can do other things. It's God is at work in all the parts of our lives and all the relationships in our lives, in all the circumstances in our life. And so I think rhythm is greater than balance in that regard. The second week we talked about how we are created for harmony. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, like, God created them for harmony, to be in unison with him, to walk in step with him. And, you know, of course, they kind of screwed that up. Thanks a lot. I'm not pointing any fingers, but you know who did it, right? And then last week, we talked about how important rest is to our rhythm. And I didn't have a chance to get through this to this last week, but I thought it was really cool, so I'm going to bring it up again. Because, you know, it's great when you have that opportunity. When you do a series, you kind of just get to drag things out, and you get to say whatever you want to say. But if you're trying to get it all in 1 week, you're stuck like Chuck. So one of the things about rhythm and rest that I think helps us to kind of understand this, have you ever been listening to a song, and man, it's just grooving, and it's moving right along, and then out of nowhere, it kind of builds to this crescendo, and then it stops. It's called the break, right? There's a break in the music. And then it comes back in, and you're like, yeah, right? You're feeling it. And I think what the break does, for all of you people that are musical, you're like, this guy has no clue, right? So I think what the break does is it helps us to appreciate the music even more. And in our lives, I think the break helps us to appreciate things even more. Rest helps us to appreciate, and it helps us kind of to reconnect with our purpose. Because this is what I know, and this is what you've probably seen and experienced in your own life, is that tired people do dumb things. Like, man, you make some stupid mistakes when you're tired, and you do things that are out of character that, man, it just ain't you when you're tired. And rest helps you to avert and avoid that. So that's what we talked about last week. This week, and probably the greatest, at least from your reaction last week, the greatest takeaway was, make breaks in your schedule or your schedule will break you, right? That's good. And so this week, what we're going to talk about are some deterrents of rhythm, things that kind of keep us out of rhythm. And so I call them, or for the sake of our conversation today, we're going to call them rhythm interrupters. Do we have any NBA basketball fans in here? Anybody been watching the playoffs? Everybody in the sound booth. All right, so if you've watched any of the Mavs games, apparently there's this kind of like the story within the story, and there's a fella who doesn't ever play, but somehow or another makes it on TV. His name is Charlie Villanueva. Charlie V for short. And so a guy from the Thunder, who they're playing in the first round of the playoffs, he and one of his teammates, they're all over there dancing. They're getting ready for the game. They're grooving. And Charlie V walks up kind of right in the middle of their dance and interrupts their rhythm. And I think there are things in our life that can be like Charlie V. They interrupt our rhythm. There are things that if we're not careful, that I think we're all prone to, that we all have a tendency to deal with and struggle with, that can interrupt our rhythm. That was, if you're a Mavs fan, you're like, yeah, I got it. And so there's this little fancy device. This is not electronical. It has no batteries. It's mechanical completely. It's called a metronome. And I think it'll help us to understand this. So let's just say It's set at 120 beats per minute. Isn't that cool? When I got this thing, I was like, oh man, this is awesome. I just played with it in my office for about an hour alone. None of your business. Right? It's the strong, regular, repeated sound. Like, you get it. It's working, right? And then, so let's just say you're in rhythm. Let's just say things are going well for you. Let's just say your relationship with God is going well. You feel like you're growing. You feel like he's changing you and turning you into the person that he wants you to be. You're going to church. You're loving people. You're praying. You're reading your Bible. All of the things that you're supposed to do, you're in rhythm. And then all of a sudden, right, something comes. Something happens. Something Charlie V's you. Something gets you out of your rhythm. And I think we're going to talk about some specific rhythm interrupters today. And the first one is, this is easy because everybody loves to be told who they can be friends with from the time that we were kids, right? The first rhythm interrupter that we're going to look at today is relationships. I think relationships can interrupt your rhythm with God. Because here's the deal. This is the thing about relationships. And I'm not one to stand up here and tell you who you can and cannot be friends with. Because one, I'm smart enough to know that you're not going to do what I ask you to do anyway. Right? You know, it's funny. This sounds really creepy and weird. But, you know, I like to watch history and kind of see things that have happened. And so you read stories about these really influential and powerful leaders who were psychotic and did stupid things. And I'm like, I can't even get people to show up to church. And you get them to drink Kool-Aid and kill themselves. How did you do that? I don't understand. I'm just telling you the struggle. I don't understand. Like, you could get people to drive a plane into a ship and kamikaze and blow themselves up. We can't even get them to come to church. Anyway, not you guys. You're here, right? Obviously. But something that I'm strongly convinced that can interrupt our rhythm with God is our relationships. I think that every relationship either kind of spurs you on and leads you toward God, or it pulls you away from God. And it's really just that simple. And if you want to have rhythm with God, if you want that to be something that's important to you, then you have to consider your relationships. You have to, and here's the deal. Like, obviously, there's you know, have your relationships that are really close, that build you up and encourage you. And then we're also called to be light. So we need to have interactions with people who need hope, who need Jesus, and all of that stuff, right? We get that. But I think the idea is just that in our in a general sense, I think we need to have people in our lives that love us, that care about us, that are encouraging, that are leading us and driving us and inspiring us to be the people that God wants us to be. Does that make sense? And so it's something you just have to view as paramount if you want to stay in tune with God. People either lead you to or away from God. You've heard the old adage, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. I hope you've heard that, right? And man, that's so cliche, and it's so taboo, and it's just, it is what it is. But you know, here's the thing about cliches that I'm coming to learn. I think they're so cheesy, but they're so true, right? Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. And your mom was like, maybe you shouldn't hang out with that person. And you're like, Mom, you don't know what you're talking about. And then, you know, 10 years later, they're in prison for meth charges or something. You know, just crazy. Not a personal story or anything. Right? It's just, I think we have to be selective. We have to be careful because relationships, they can lead to our rhythm being interrupted. I heard a quote one time, and this is what it said, and I think this is so true and it's so powerful. It says, in every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There is no neutral exchange. And I think sometimes that we kind of buy into this idea that, man, you know, maybe I'm not having a great day, and so I'm just kind of cruising through the day. And we assume that would be a neutral exchange. But I think for us as followers of Jesus, there's no such thing as a neutral exchange. It was either positive or it was negative by virtue of being neutral, right? You've heard the expression that evil only prevails when good people do nothing. It's neutral, therefore evil prevails. Does that make sense? I think that's kind of the premise that's working on. We either walk away from every interaction we have being negatively or positively impacted. And we also walk away from every interaction we have having left a negative or a positive impression on the people that we interact with. There is no neutral exchange. Our relationships are paramount. They're extremely important to our rhythm with God. We're told over and over in Scripture to encourage one another. I probably no less than 50 times some variation of that. It's to encourage one another, to build each other up, to edify each other. Like all of these words that seem to indicate that you're supposed to be in a community of people that's about getting you to where you need to be and being the person that you need to be. And we kind of like people who bring us down. This is so stupid on our part, but we do this, right? Why we hang out with drama people. Can you tell me why we hang out with drama people? Because we like drama. It's just silly that we do this. We hang out with people who aren't getting us to where we need to go because they're talking about things that we don't need to hear. And they're doing things that we don't need to do. And they're seeing things that we don't need to see. But we hang out with them anyway. And that's not going to get you to where you want to be. That's not going to get you into rhythm with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 says this. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And I love the word there, spur. It's like, think about ways, because you know what a spur, right? If you're riding a horse, we don't ride a horse. How many of you guys have ridden a horse? A few people, right? So the essence of a spur is like, I mean, you spur them, you kick them with the spurs, which is a shiny little sharp object, and it motivates them. It's like this extrinsic motivation. Hey, this is where we're going, and maybe you're not going fast enough. Let me kick you, right, with a sharp object, and then you're going to go a little bit faster. And so I think it's important to note that encouragement isn't always like, oh, you're just so awesome. Sometimes it's, hey, you're better than that. Like, freaking knock it off. Do the right thing. Be who you're supposed to be. That's still encouragement, right? So we need to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. Don't worry, we're not talking about that today, because this is the classic verse that people use when they're trying to get you to stay going to church. And so it says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And so kind of this idea is that we should be in the habit of encouraging one another. A habit is something that you repeat regularly. It's a rhythm, right? There's this rhythmic encouragement that should be in our lives. It should be in our relationships. And so if you don't have relationships that are leading you toward this rhythm with God, I think you need to find some of those relationships. Or if you've allowed people to get too close to you that are pulling you away from the person that God wants you to be, I'm just convinced that it's okay. You don't have to cut people off. I'm not telling you that because I know how hard that can be, right? But I am saying that there should be essentially concentric circles to your life, and you allow certain people to get really close, and only the people that are helping you become the person that God wants you to be are the ones that should be that close to you. That's my opinion. So the second one is this, and this is one we've all experienced here. So we're cruising right along. Oh, hey. So we're cruising right along. Again, our relationship with God is going well, and man, you know, things are just right. Have you ever felt like that? You just, man, you're in a good season, and you feel like your life is what it needs to be, and you're where you're supposed to be, and you just kind of feel this closeness and this connection to God. What a wonderful feeling, right? It's such an incredible feeling, because here's the funny thing about it is you didn't do anything to deserve it. Like, God, for whatever reason, in his grace, kind of helps you to feel that, and then you experience a rut. You ever experienced a rut? And we're going to talk about ruts for a minute, because this is something that I think we've all experienced, if we're being honest, except for Shelly. I don't think Shelly has ever experienced a rut. She's the only person that's immune to. Shelly is just like, you know, most people are kind of even keel as opposed to being like high and low. Shelly's just high all the time, like high in a PG sense, right? So the second thing that we're going to look at today that interrupts our rhythm is ruts, or our ruts. And I think it's something that we've all experienced. You may call it something else. You may articulate that differently. You may call it a funk. That's a fun one. You know, man, I'm just in a funk, right? If you're a guy, you probably can't even really articulate it. You're just like, I'm in a, right? How you feeling? Right? I know that's communication's hard for us sometimes, right? And so maybe you call it something differently, but you're not who you want to be, where you want to be. You're not feeling like you want to feel. You don't feel the closeness and the connection to God. So what we're going to talk about today are some of the things that we need to know about ruts. First thing, this is so important. If you're in a rut, you're not broken. There's nothing wrong with you. There's no shame in being in a rut, because this is what we do. We internalize everything, right? If all of a sudden you don't feel this close, well, God must not love me anymore, right? He hates me. He hates my God. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. And so what we've got to do is, man, we can't base our life and our well-being with God and our relationship with God on our feelings. Get out of your feelings and just trust that God is good. And if you're in a rut, you're going to get through it. Because even the best went through ruts. Paul, who in my opinion was the most incredible man on the face of the earth, beyond, or, you know, second to Jesus only, experienced a rut. And he talks about it. And I'm so glad that he did, because we kind of get to see that the struggle is real. And not only that, but we get to see the solution to the rut. So in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, this is one of my, it's kind of weird. It's kind of, it's one of those like kind of dark, kind of, man, just so much tension and conflict in this verse. But it's one of my favorite because I can identify, I understand where Paul is and what he's talking about and what he's going through. And so starting in verse 21, he says this. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anybody else? Right? Because, man, you know, there are days where I wake up and I'm like, it's going to be a good day. I'm going to kill it. And then, you know, the first time somebody says something, you're like, oh, no, you didn't. And so the evil is always right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am. You ever feel like that? Like, man, if we're just being honest, there are days where I'm like, golly, like, God, why would you even take time to love me? Like, you know, it's like, you know, we base so much of our lives on and our worth on performance. And most days I don't perform all that well, right? If we're just like, here's the expectation and here's my performance, and my performance never really matches the expectation. What a wretched man that I am. Like, God, I don't understand why you would take time to love me. And it's awesome that Paul expresses the same frustration, and he kind of just is going through it. And then he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So it's just a question, and he leaves us hanging, right? And that's the end of the story, and we're just left to wonder whatever happened to Paul. No, that's not what happened. Just keep reading. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So it's that's not the end of the story, and the struggle is not the end of his life. Like, that's not where it stops. And this is what we need to know about ruts. The second thing that we need to know about ruts is that if you're in a rut, don't quit. Because that's what people do. That's kind of our default response to adversity, is we freaking lay down, right? Don't stop if you're in a rut. Don't quit if you're in a rut. Give me one other area of life where that's acceptable. Like where the first time that you experience adversity and the first time that you experience some kind of trouble, you quit. Do you do it at work? Do you do it in your family? Do you do it any other portion of your life? No. So when it comes to our relationship with God, there's going to be adversity. There are going to be circumstances. There are going to be things that happen. There are going to be ruts, but don't stop. That was pretty good. You can say, yeah, that's all right, Pastor. Okay. Here's what's funny. Here's what's ironic about this. So you finish chapter 7 like that, and then chapter 8 starts with, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, he follows up the rut with, hey, there's no shame in your game, right? There's no condemnation. It's okay. You're going to make it because Jesus is the one that helps you to make it. And I think the message in there for us is just don't internalize everything. Get out of your feelings and trust that God is going to see you through every season. The last song we sang today was Lead Me. And it was talking about how God leads us through the valleys so that he can show us mountaintops. And you don't appreciate mountaintops unless you've been through some valleys. You don't appreciate the good times unless you've had some bad times. You don't appreciate when you're close to God unless you've experienced some ruts. And I think here's the thing about ruts. Like, ruts give us this ability and this appreciation for when things are going right. Ruts lead to struts. Let me do that one more time for all you white people. Ruts lead to struts. Let me kind of break this down for you. If you've been through a rut and you've experienced some adversity and you've gone through some trials and tribulations and things that are just out of your control, that gives you some confidence the next time that you're going through something. It gives you some confidence in life in general. You know that God is with you and you know that he's for you and you know that there's nothing that you're going to face that you're going to have to face alone. It gives you a strut. You can have a little confidence in your walk, right? So ruts give you struts. Not like shock struts, but like, you know, kind of a strut. You know what I'm saying? Hey. So when we leave, we all need to strut walk out of here. In fact, when you go eat lunch, I dare you, everybody strut. Is that a rock in your shoe? No, in your shoe. Is that a rock in your shoe? No, my ruts have been leading to some struts. And everybody's going to be like, that church is crazy. So that's kind of the first part of it, and I've already led to the second part of this. Second thing, I just want to remind us, man, if you're going through a rut, don't quit. Like, just don't stop. Don't give up in your adversity. That's the worst thing that you can do. And unfortunately, that's kind of our response so many times to difficulty. People, when they're experiencing a rut, they stop going to church. Bad idea. Like, the one place that you can come where it's safe and people are here trying to help you get out of your rut, you stop going to the place that's going to help you get out of your rut. Why? Why would you do that? They stop hanging out with people that challenge them and encourage them. Why would you do that? Why would you stop? Why would you isolate yourself in your pity? Do you really think you're going to get out of a rut if you isolate yourself? Because I know me, and my own worst enemy is the 4 inches between my ears. And if I'm going through some stuff and I'm feeling, man, I'm just kind of down on myself, and the only person that I'm listening to is me, that's the wrong person to listen to. I need to listen to people like Shelly. Is like, get off of it. You're going to make it. You're going to be fine. She encourages me, and sometimes the encouragement is a spurring. It's a kick in the butt. And I need that sometimes. Don't isolate yourself if you're in a rut. Don't quit if you're in a rut. Don't separate yourself from the church, from this community of people. I don't know, I need a towel or something, man. People do that. They stop coming to church. They stop being in the right relationships, and they isolate themselves. That's not the way to get out of a rut and back into rhythm. If you've ever, anybody ever ridden, we talked about riding horses. Now let's talk about riding something for real. Riding dirt bikes. Anybody ride dirt bikes? Yeah, a few of you. What is wrong with you people? We need to have a dirt bike riding day at the church. So if you've ever ridden a dirt bike, and let's just say you're kind of going down a trail, and your tires jump, somebody's already ridden on it before and kind of rutted it up. If your tires go into a rut, you know what the worst thing you can do is? The worst thing you can do is stop or try to fight it and get back out on your own. The best thing you can do is ride it out. If you're in the rut, ride it out. In fact, it's almost counterintuitive. Don't slow down. Just hammer it. Just keep going, man, and you ride that thing out. And I think the lesson in there for us in that is, hey, if you're in a rut, trust God. Like, he's good. He's going to see you through it. He's going to make sure that you get to the other side with a strut from your rut and ride that thing out. There's no easy fixes, but those are the things that we need to do if we want to get out of a rut, if we want to avoid that rhythm interrupter. All right, back to our rhythm here. Maybe. Hey. Feel like it's like a bobblehead doll waiting to happen. So here's another one. This one's kind of a strange one, just when you first hear it. Another thing that I think can interrupt our rhythm is rhinestones. And that sounds completely ridiculous, but let me explain. I think that rhinestones can interrupt our rhythm just in a way that maybe we don't ever really think about. I think sometimes we settle for things, and that interrupts our rhythm. I think sometimes, like, there's this goal that we have, and it's not happening fast enough, so we settle for something else.
Right.
We're cruising right along, and we're ambitious, and we're trying to become the people that God wants us to be or do the thing that God wants us to do, and that's hard sometimes. And when things get hard, we settle. And it's kind of like a rhinestone. Let me explain, because I'm a sucker for alliteration, so we had to do relationships, ruts, and rhinestones. You guys see the way that worked? So this is what a rhinestone is. A rhinestone is a diamond substitute, right? It's a substitute for a diamond. It's a way that some crafty jeweler came up with. They found these little fancy rocks in the Rhine River in the 1800s. Wikipedia is amazing, isn't it? And so they found these fancy little rocks that, hey, we could kind of dupe people into thinking that these are diamonds. So they're rhinestones. They're substitutes for something really good. And they're imitations of something really good. And I think in our lives, we settle for substitutes and we settle for imitations. And that's something that interrupts our relationship with God. I think settling for substitutes is something that we can all fall trapped to if we're not careful. And this is what's kind of interesting about it, is, man, this looks differently for all of us. Like, what you settle for is probably going to be completely different than what I settle for. But we all struggle with this probably to some degree or another. Let me give you some examples. Some people, they settle for relationships because they're not content with who they are in Christ. Right? Like, you see so many people that just jump into a relationship or jump from relationship to relationship because they're not confident in who they are. They don't believe that God really loves them like they are, and they think they need somebody else to complete them and make them have worth and value. And so they settle for these stupid relationships, and so many times it ends so poorly, and it's because they're settling. They're not confident and comfortable with who God has made them and God says that they are, so they settle for these relationships. Some people settle for a paycheck from a career that doesn't have purpose or isn't connected to the purpose that they have. Like, here's the deal. Obviously, we need money to live, but if your life is about your paycheck, you're missing a point. Your life is never about a paycheck. It's about people. And it's about your ability to influence and help people and to lead people and to serve people. And so if your entire life is filled with you making money and there's no serving in there, there's no giving in there, there's no helping people in there, you're settling. And you're going to be really disappointed when you get to the end of your life and the legacy that you left was about the money that you made, not the people that you served. Dang! I did it for you. I know you wanted to. It's so true, but so many people do that. And here's the thing, man, this is going to be a constant tension in your life because we live in a society that the number one thing you can do for yourself is get yours. The number one thing you can do for yourself as a follower of Jesus is give yours. Serve other people. Serve your butt off. Be generous with yourself, your time, your treasure, and your talent. It's not about what you can get, but what you can give. I heard there's an old quote by Winston Churchill. It says, "You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give." So good and so true. But so many people settle for things like that. Some people settle for mediocrity when there's greatness inside of them. Some people settle for being cool rather than making a difference, making an impact, having an impact on the lives of the people that are around them. And you see this so prominently. It happens probably in all of our lives to some degree, but you really see this prominently in school settings, right? You see people with so much potential, and you see people that have so much going for them, and they would rather be cool than impactful. They would rather be cool and be popular than be influential. And I'm just like, come on, man. Like, cool sucks. Like, cool lasts. You know how long cool lasts? 15 seconds. And then it's over. Like, cool is gone. And impact lasts for years and years and possibly for a lifetime and beyond, right? And we settle for cool rather than going for influence and an impact. I think another thing that we settle for is we settle for making a point rather than a difference. That one's good, and we don't like to hear that. But we settle for making a point rather than a difference. We would rather be adversarial. We would rather be kind of, you know, let's have some delineations between who we are and who you are, and let's point out the differences that we have with other people rather than making differences in the lives of other people. And I think we settle for that. Because you know what's easy? It's easy to point out the flaws that other people have. It's hard to look past the flaws that other people have and love them anyway. It's a lot easier to make a point than it is to make a difference. Other people settle for making things more about themselves and less about Jesus, right? Sometimes we settle for that. And here's the thing. Let's just be honest. This is an easy thing to settle for because we like us. We like the things that we like. We like to do the things that we like to do. And it would be simple to make our lives more about us and less about Jesus. But if we do that, we're settling. Like, we're settling for, because here's the thing. I heard a quote one time, and I thought, man, this is so powerful and so true. God wants more for you than you'd ever want for yourself. God has bigger plans for you than you could ever possibly come up with or concoct on your own. And so when we want what we want, and that's the thing that we're going for, we're settling. And so I think so many people struggle with that. Here's an interesting thought about rhinestones. Rhinestones are a cheap and easy way to draw attention to yourself. Let me say that one more time, right? Rhinestones are a cheap and easy way to draw attention to yourself. And so what we do is, hey, we can make this about us, and we can make everything that's going on revolve around us, and the world revolves around us. We can cheaply draw attention to ourselves. And here's the thing on the flip side. The thing about diamonds is that, man, you got to really sacrifice to get to that point where you could afford and pay for a diamond, right? Anybody gotten married lately? I heard, we were watching a movie one time. I didn't recognize you with the hair. It took me a second. Shelly changed her hair this morning. It threw me for a loop. I'm like, I don't even know you. We were watching a movie, and a salesman was trying to sell a diamond to you know, this guy that was trying to propose to his fiance or girlfriend, then fiance, right? And so he was like, you know, the salesman was like, hey, the diamond will last forever. And the guy was like, well, I just wish the payments didn't have to. So obviously they're expensive, and it takes sacrifice to get to that point. So here are two things that I know about diamonds, and I think this is what we probably deep down want for our lives. We want to be the people that God wants us to be. Like Paul, he's like, there's this desire to do good, but then, you know, like this desire to do what's not right also is there, and it's a constant war. And I think we have a constant war to settle for substitutes, to settle for rhinestones, or the constant desire to kind of be this person that God wants us to be a diamond. And two things that I remember about diamonds from junior high science, which was a long time ago. So if I'm off, just bear with me, right? Two things that I remember about diamonds and diamond formation is it takes time and it takes pressure. And I think we've got to understand that as followers of Jesus, that, hey, man, it takes time sometimes to be the people that he wants us to be. Man, we live in this gotta have it right now microwave generation, right? And not just, like, I get mad at the microwave sometimes because it's not going fast enough. Like, how ridiculous is that? We can cook what used to take 45 minutes and 30 seconds, and I'm still frustrated that it takes longer than 30 seconds, or it takes 30 seconds to cook the dang thing. Like, good things take time. And we've got to be patient. We've got to trust that God's timing is so far out, you know, so far outweighs and so much better than our timing. And then the second part of that is that pressure is okay. Man, we don't like pressure because pressure busts a pipe. Right? We don't like pressure, man. We don't like conflict. We don't like adversity. We don't like, you know, these circumstances that are difficult to go through. But that's okay, because your rut will lead to a strut. It's good. Don't settle for rhinestones. Don't give up on dreams, or don't give up on your purpose just because it's difficult. Don't give up on becoming the person that God wants you to be because it's difficult. Don't stop loving people because they're difficult. Because newsflash, they are. And the call is still there for us to love other people. And so don't give up on these things just because there's some pressure, because pressure leads to diamonds. Don't settle for substitutes. Be a diamond. Amen? And the key to all of that is rhythm. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. God, we are so thankful for this morning. God, this opportunity just to come into your house, to spend some time with you and your people. God, to honor you, to worship you, and to learn more about you. But God, I pray that it doesn't stop there. God, I pray that when we leave this building, that the church will continue to thrive, that the church will continue to grow, that we, your people, God, will learn more about you. God, will walk more in step with you. We'll have rhythm with you. God, I pray that you would help us to not settle for substitutes. God, to not quit when we're going through these ruts. God, and to evaluate our relationships to make sure, God, that they're leading us to the place that you want us to be, that they're honoring to you, and they're helping us become the kind of people that you want us to be. Jesus, we absolutely love you. We thank you so much for all that you've done in our life. And it's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.